Hey everyone, today's daily reading plan had us in Mark 8, and so a little bit of an overview of Mark 8, a really awesome chapter, and in many ways parallels miracles and events that have already happened within Mark and through other aspects of Jesus' ministry. And that really shouldn't be surprising. The Messiah is who the Messiah is, and so the miracles that are going to testify of his messianic coming and the teaching about the kingdom of God aren't going to really change. And so it's not shocking that we find very similar miracles and events and teachings that we've already seen. And this begins with the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus fed the 5,000. Now he feeds the 4,000. And really, it's an amazing story. Once again, Christ having compassion on the crowd because they've been with him for 3 days. He's worried about them. He's concerned about them that they, and traveling back, will not have enough to eat. And so he asked the disciples, hey, let's feed everybody. And what do the disciples do? Well, surely you would think they would say, oh, absolutely, Lord, we get to do this again. This is awesome. I love when you did this last time. No, that's not what they do. What do they say? How can one feed these people in such a desolate place? Have these disciples already forgotten the immense power of the one who they follow? This is going to be a major theme of all of chapter 8. The fact that they are still not able to fully see and grasp who it is that is in their midst. So, once again, Jesus, in absolute miraculous power, takes the 7 loaves and then gives them out to the disciples, and every single person is fed. It says that everyone was full, and that how many are left over? 7 baskets. So they had 7 loaves, and now they have 7 baskets full. That number 7 really is symbolic, too, in the Bible, of completeness. So they were completely full, and they had a perfect amount of leftovers. There were plenty of leftovers for all of them, plenty of blessing to live on these disciples as they continued forward in their ministry. And that's going to be major here in a few moments, that they had plenty to eat. And so they leave to go to Dalmanutha. And there, they immediately once again run into the Pharisees, and we have a controversy that brews up again. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they argue with him and they demand from him a sign from heaven to test him. And I love what it says about Jesus. He sighed deeply in his spirit. I mean, is there a deeper sigh? Is there a more sigh of just frustration than what Jesus is doing here with this declaration? How many signs have they seen? How many signs has Jesus done to make it absolutely clear who he is and the authority and power that he has? Their asking of a sign is merely a declaration of the hardness of their heart. And why is that? Because Jesus is the sign from heaven. Jesus is the manna from heaven. Jesus is God's sign to the world. And if you won't receive Jesus, you won't receive any other sign. And that's why Jesus said that this generation, that there will be no other sign given to this generation. Now, this generation is more to be understood, this people, but really it's a pointing also to a future generation. A generation of perversity, like the generation in Noah's day, who refused to see the sign and to hear the proclamations of Noah of a coming judgment, right? And they will not receive Jesus. They will not receive any other sign. For there is no greater sign than that God gave himself to us in Jesus. Then, from there, the disciples, they leave out, they go out on a boat. And it says that they had 1 loaf. Immediately, they start arguing over the boat because they didn't bring any other food. Now, let's just talk about it there for a second. Here they are arguing. There's only 12 of them, we could say. Maybe a few more. Maybe they have a couple other that have gathered on along with them. There's 12 of them and 13 Jesus, maybe a few others. Nevertheless, well, look at what Jesus has been able to do with 7 loaves. And with a couple loaves and a few fish. And they're concerned about not having enough food. One, this goes to show them how they weren't necessarily the best stewards with the blessings they had already received. Namely, what happened to all those other seven baskets? Did they just eat it all? Did they get rid of it? Who knows? But an even greater issue is not only did they forget Christ's power, but now they have forgotten his provision. Jesus has always ensured they had enough. They had 12 baskets overflowing, just enough for every one of them. They had 7 baskets overflowing, a complete number, perfect for them to keep them sustained. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, or the Herodians, other translation have. Now, what were the leaven of the Pharisees? It was hardness of heart, lack of spiritual understanding, the inability to see and hear the truth of God right before them. And what was the leaven of the Herodians? The desire for material wealth to find comfort and blessing in. Is your blessing in the amount of bread you have, disciples? Or is it in the fact that you have the very bread of life in your midst? Where are you finding your security? Where are you finding your hope? Have you partaken in the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians? Are you blind? I am the bread of life. And yet you worry as if there's not going to be enough food for you after you've seen me do miracle after miracle, after you've seen me provide for you in every way. Where are you finding your hope? Where are you finding your comfort? Have you forgotten my power? Have you forgotten my provision? It's a great indictment on them. And this leads to an interesting miracle story. We see the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. Now, this is a very unique story because once again, we see Jesus using spittle, which I know that seems weird to people. But what's actually interesting is during ancient times, we actually know this from the writers, the historian Tacitus, that it was very common to utilize spittle in medicinal practices. So what seems really weird to us actually was not completely uncommon as far as a practice goes of medicinal practice. So Jesus spits, right, and he goes and he wipes it on the eyes of the man. And we're told that the man at first could see a little bit, very partially, but everything was still blurry. It said it seemed as if the man, men were trees, right? That it was blurry. He could see outlines and shapes, but it wasn't fully clear. And so it is done again. And this time he is given absolute clarity. Now, this has led to some interesting questions, right? Why does it require 2 times in order for Jesus to heal him? And the answer is, it didn't require 2 times for Jesus. Jesus' power could have did it 1 time. It was the man's lack of faith. That's another one I've heard. You know, it was the man's lack of faith. He needed more faith each time. And each time he got more faith, which gave him more clarity. I still don't think that's it. I still don't think that's it at all. I think Jesus, in this, the way in which he heals this blind man, is actually a declaration of what's happening with his disciples. You see, right now, they are only walking with partial sight. They have yet to fully grasp who it is before them. They have a very partial image of the man before them. And that's going to be very clear in the very next picture with Peter. But just like this blind man who could see partially now, but could see the more clearly the second time, is exactly what's going to happen with these disciples. Throughout much of Jesus' ministry, they will see partially and veiled. But when he raises from the dead, and when he pours his spirit upon them, they will see clearly in an incredible way. And so this is what's happening. This miracle story is a picture of really what's happening spiritually with these disciples. And that's seen, like I said, in the confession and the confusion of Peter. So as they are on their way traveling, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, who do men say that I am? And they start going down the list of individuals. You know, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, others another one, the prophet. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? I'm not interested in what others say. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, in this amazing confession, says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Savior when he says that. What's what he means when he says you're the Christ? This incredible declaration, because Jesus has not inherently said that yet. Now, all of his works and practices have, but he hasn't. And so that's why in other Gospels we see Jesus looking to Peter and saying, you know, you know, I have not revealed this to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And it is upon this confession that Jesus is the Christ. And it is upon this confession that Jesus is the Christ that Jesus builds his church upon. It is the rock that he builds his church upon. Not Peter's person, but Peter's confession. And that immediately now follows into the confusion of Peter. Because then we get the first picture of the passion in verses 31. And in verse 31, where Jesus says, listen, he begins to teach them that he must suffer many things and that he would be rejected by the elders and chief priests, the scribes, that he would be killed and be raised in 3 days. So this is the first time he's laying out what's going to happen. And from this point forward, the Gospel of Mark is going to be painted in the shadow of the cross. And what does Peter do? The one who just said, no, you're the Christ, says, no way. He rebukes Jesus. You can't die. You're the Christ. You can't die. What does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because through Peter's good intentions, that is protecting the one he loves, Satan was working through Peter to put a stumbling block before Christ, that he might not go to render Satan fully and finally defeated at Calvary. You see, Peter says yes to the Christ, but he said no to the cross. It made no sense to him. It was confusing. How can he be the Christ and how can he die? This is what it goes back to, that healing of the blind man. Peter could see dimly Jesus is the Christ, but he could not understand fully yet and see clearly that the Christ must go through the cross. And Jesus lays out that not only will he go to the cross, but that his disciples and all who follow him will have to share in his suffering. They cannot accomplish what he can accomplish on Calvary, but they will have to bear their own cross in order to share in his suffering, that they might also fully share in his glory. As he closes in this final section with this powerful picture of the cost of discipleship. And what he says in all of this, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. All of this is simply painting the picture that Christian discipleship equals presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. In order to live to Christ, you must die to self. We are called to faithful, sacrificial obedience, knowing that it's all for him and his glory. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. My friends, I want to close with this devotional thought. We must remember. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but in the New as well, God's people are called to remember. Remember who he is and remember what he has done. And how often in this passage of Mark 8 do Jesus' disciples forget? With the 4,000, they forget his power. On the boat, they forget his provision. At the confusion of Peter, they forget his purpose. What is the purpose of the Christ? And when it comes to Christian discipleship, how often we forget his demands. That we must take up our cross and follow him. My friends, as disciples of Christ, we must remember his power. We must remember his provision. We must remember his purpose to seek and to save the lost. And we must remember his demands. Take up our cross and follow him daily. Let us remember in order to live out fully who he has called us to be in light of who he is, Jesus the Christ. God bless.